Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I'd appreciate it if you took out a Bible and followed along. As we continue the series that began last week, I realize that it is the first of the month. Technically, this sermon should be continuing the series on the year. However, I was a little slow looking at the calendar until about last night and suddenly realized, oh, so we're going to do things a little bit out of order. Lord willing, next Sunday we will continue and actually conclude the series on the idea of unity, being of the same mind and doing our part. But this morning I'd like for us to consider the subject of arrogance. We looked at that last week, looking at the idea of an arrogant life. I want to continue the subject this morning. Whatever the term we might use, and there are so many within scriptures that are talked about, arrogance, being haughty, pride, puffed up, exalted, self-esteem. Well, really, you don't see the word self-esteem, but it talks about being esteemed sometimes within scriptures, and we puff ourselves up that way. Conceit, boasting, so many different words. And all of us, I'm sure, are aware of people that those terms describe. And sometimes we find those attributes within those who are Christians. And we may think of it as such a minor thing, but there's no such thing as a minor thing in this regard. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, it said, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." This is no minor thing. And so last week we looked at Romans chapter 1 and this list of these sins that people get involved in when they no longer acknowledge God and give Him the praise that He deserves. And it talks about these things that God hands them over to, these things that are worthy of death. And two of the terms in that list were about being arrogant and boastful or prideful. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and we observed how in the later times, difficult times will come because these men are going to be so wicked and so sinful. And three of the terms in that list were in regards to this being arrogant, proud, or boastful. It's an important issue. Well, what's so bad about arrogance? What's so big about it? Well, first of all, it's putting ourselves in God's place. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, Paul warns the Gentile believers not to become, and it's translated as not to be conceited towards these Jews who had rejected God's promises for them. It says, don't become conceited. Well, that word that is used for conceited other times is translated as exalted. But if you look at how it's used in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we can start to understand this big issue about arrogance. It's about the position that we're putting ourselves in. And so we're looking at the same word, the same concept. And he says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And it describes this great height to which Jesus has attained, to which God has. And it is that word that is saying we are applying to ourselves. Saying don't become high, don't become conceited. Don't lift yourself up to this level to which only Jesus, to which only God deserves. And the same thing occurs in Hebrews 7, verse 26. Again, it's in reference to Jesus. It says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." High, above. And when we become arrogant and when we become conceited or puffed up and boast, really what we're doing is we're elevating ourselves to the level of God, and we have no right to do so. So what's so bad about arrogance? Well, it's not from God. It's not the way God desires us to be. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." This arrogance, this pride, that's not something God's given us. That's not something that has Him as a source, but is instead from the world. It's the opposite of what we're supposed to be in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4 when Jesus is describing who's going to be in the kingdom. He takes a child and he says, if you do not humble yourself as a child, you do not belong in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, when it describes love, when love is defined for us, what's one of the definitions of love? And we know that Jesus has taught us, this is this great commandment, love one another even as I have loved you. This is the way that we will know if we are Jesus' disciples or not, is if we have love for one another. And the definition of love, one of them is, love is not arrogant. What's so bad about arrogance is it is exactly the opposite of what we're supposed to be. What was read for us this morning from Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus is explaining it. This is what's so bad about arrogance. And he lists these various sins and their source. And he's listing things like murder and adultery. And in the midst of that list, he includes pride. What's so bad about it? Its source. It's an indication that you have a heart problem. What's so bad about it? Its outcome. Pride defiles us. It makes us dirty, disgusting to God, an abomination. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, what it does is it does not make God our friend, nor our helper, but our enemy. It says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And so if we exalt ourselves, if we are boastful about ourselves, if we are arrogant, we have not made God our friend, but our enemy. He is not for us, but against us. And indeed, we are doomed when that is the case. So pride, though a sin that is frequently ignored, considered perhaps annoying, but not that big of a deal, is in fact very much a big deal. There is no place for it among Christians. There is no place for it among humanity. It is something God truly does care very much about. So we looked at this idea of an arrogant life last week. And these are just a quick review of the points that we observed. We looked at it, we could see if we have this arrogance based on our attitude towards others, based on whether we're taking the future for granted, based on if we're complaining about our circumstances, based on having to have our own way, and if we are stirring up strife. And then we observed that we can see an arrogant life by a lack of religion. In a sinful life that's not seeking God, that is a revelation of a great arrogance. And a life that is full of forgetfulness. We're so busy with our own ways that we forget about God. That is a life of arrogance. And a life of arrogance is one that does not give back to God the thanks and the glory and the praise that He deserves. So that's what we looked at last week. Well, here's what I want to look at this week. I want to look at arrogance in religion. Or you might even say, an arrogant religion. And there's going to be some crossover on some of these points. And we're going to get to the final point. And the final point is what made me think of this lesson. Something that I was thinking about the other day when I was observing things that were said, and it occurred to me what an incredible, arrogant world we live in. I want to get to that point. But perhaps at this point, you have an idea what's going to come next. An arrogant religion. Oh, we know what an arrogant religion is, don't we? An arrogant religion is where we say, we're right and you're wrong. That's an arrogant religion. An arrogant religion is one that lifts itself up and says, all the other religions of the world are wrong. All those other ways are wrong. This one is right. Well, guess what? That's not in the Bible described as an arrogant religion. That's not it. So what is it that is an arrogant religion? Well, an arrogant religion is one that makes its own rules. One that decides this is what's right and this what's wrong based on their own desires, based on their own thoughts, based on their own wisdom. So 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul is warning us against going beyond what is written for this very reason. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. What is the outcome of man-made rules? It is, in fact, arrogance. Becoming proud because we've made our way and we have imposed it on others. And just how high of a level of arrogance is it? How big have we made our head? Well, James chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there is but one lawgiver. And we know precisely who that is. It is God who has the authority. It is God who has the right to make the rules. And when we then say, I have the right to make the rules, I have the authority, what we have done is we have puffed our head up so big that we believe we belong on the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, pay close attention to this. It is easy for us, with good intentions, to make rules for others. For us to, because we see that other people are not going to do what God says to do unless we clearly define what God has not clearly defined. And so we have to make these rules so that people will understand exactly what it is that they must do. And so we make these rules and we impose these rules, and all the time we do not realize how big our head has become. If God didn't see the need to clearly define something for us, why do we think we have the right to clearly define it? You see, this is the problem. On Wednesday night, we were talking about the Sabbath. This was the problem the Pharisees had, where the Pharisees saw within the Scriptures it says, do not work on the Sabbath. And they thought, well, that's not good enough because people aren't doing it right. We need to clearly identify what is work and what isn't work. And all of a sudden, they did what Jesus says, is they started to condemn the innocent. And they became this arrogant source, this arrogant group. How easy it is for us to do that. I do not want you to get me wrong on this subject. I believe modesty is an incredibly important subject. It is crucial for us to be modest, but at the same time, it is very important that we not draw lines for others and say, this is exactly how long, how short is too short, or how high is too high, or how tight is too tight, or any of those things. Modesty is crucial, but it is so important that we not make the lines for other people because God didn't make them. If God didn't clearly identify, clearly define it for us, then we must be careful not to do it for others. That's a great challenge, because we want to, because people get it wrong, right? Isn't it true? I mean, there are people out there that clearly have no concept of modesty, and we want to make sure they understand it. What they need is a heart that is modest, a heart that pursues those things. If they needed the lines, if they needed the rules, wouldn't that have been exactly what God gave us? That and so many other applications we can so easily become guilty of. And when we do that, inadvertently, with good intentions, desiring to make certain that people are serving God, we have become arrogant in our religion, puffed up, proud. Well, another way is for us to make our own rules of worship. Go back with me to, and this is definitely not correctly, that should not be 2 Corinthians chapter 26. For one, you will never find that. And for two, it won't be right if you ever did. That should be 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 16. Uzziah is one of the kings of the southern kingdom. He's one of the good guys. You know, the northern kingdom never had a good king. The southern kingdom, they had some really bad kings and they had some really good kings. Uzziah, he's one of the good guys for a while. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, look what happens to him. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Wow, what was it about Uzziah? He got so big and powerful and strong, his head gets big, he's filled with pride and arrogance, and now he's going to be unfaithful to God. What is this horrid thing that he's going to do? And the horrid thing that he's going to do is worship God his way. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." And so here, what is it that they've done? Well, they've objected to Uzziah because he said, "I have every right. I have every right to go into the temple and worship God." And it would seem like such a good thing to get closer to God, to get closer in this personal level to worship God. But that's not the way God set it up. And so whether it be, and we go through this list, I have Exodus 32, Numbers 16, Leviticus 10, 1 Chronicles 13, whether it be us saying, "Well, you know, we ought to have a golden calf to worship God." What is the source of that decision? The source of that thinking? It is not merely just we're going to disobey what God has said. We're not going to honor what God has said. It is, at its root, an arrogance within our religion. We're going to do it our way. This is what we think is good. In number 16, it was just like what Uzziah did. It was the rebellion of Korah. And so we had people that said, "No, we can all be priests. You can be a priest. You should have every right to be in the temple in the presence of God." And what was the source of that? But rebellion, pride, arrogance. In Leviticus 10, it was the sons of Aaron offering up strange fire. In 1 Chronicles 13, it was putting up a new uncommanded cart for the Ark of the Covenant. Again and again and again, we see this. And what is the source of this idea of we're going to worship God our way? It is arrogance. That's an arrogant religion. We'll tell God what He wants. That's arrogance. Oh, I know that people, when they do it with what we might call a good heart, a good intention. They're really trying to give God what they're really excited about. But at its root, there's a very serious problem. So arrogance in religion, then, is one that is careless. And so perhaps we make our own laws, or perhaps we make our own worship, or perhaps we just don't care how it goes. Well, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Or other translations might say, feels secure or is confident. Arrogance makes us not care about how things are done. Because it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter whether we did things in the proper order. It just doesn't matter whether we did things the proper way. Because, well, we just don't care that much. And it is arrogant of us to assume God doesn't care. Carelessness is an illustration of arrogance, or an indication of arrogance. Well, the fourth thing is, we assume that we don't need to listen. We assume that we don't need to learn, and we assume that we don't need to change. You ever known anybody like that? You ever known somebody who, when you want to talk to them about the scriptures, they don't really want to study? People that are claiming to be Christians who aren't actually all that interested in opening up the Bible. People that are Christians who aren't reading the Bible for themselves, let alone wanting to study with you. What is at the root of that? Is it really, I'm so busy in life? Is that really what it is? That may be the excuse that is made. But what it really comes down to is an arrogance that assumes, I've got it all figured out. I know it. I don't need to listen. I don't need to learn. I don't need to change. We'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 13. Where'd my... In Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, Jeremiah has received a message from God. This is during the time period of Ezekiel, a message that is not very good news for the people, but God wants them to listen. So starting verse 12, it says, "Therefore you are to speak this word to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jug is to be filled with wine. And when they say it to you, do we not very well know that every jug is to be filled with wine? Then say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to fill all the inhabitants of this land, the kings that sit for David on his throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. I will dash them against each other, both the fathers and the sons together, declares the Lord. I will not show pity, nor be sorry, nor have compassion so as not to destroy them." And so here's the message that God is giving Jeremiah to give to the people. Now notice what happens in verse 15. "Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." So here's this message, and the people don't want to listen to it. And what does God attribute that to? Pride. Arrogance. Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 16. Nehemiah is going through and he's giving this history lesson. And so he looks back to the past and what caused the people to fall. In verse 16 says, "But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to our commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them." And if you skip down to verse 29. It says, "And admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live." If we don't listen, that's an indication of arrogance. Proverbs chapter 28 looks at it a little bit differently. It's still this idea of arrogance, but what it is we're still listening. We're still listening to something. We're always listening to something or someone. So Proverbs 28 and verse 25, this is a passage we've already looked at. You'll notice the first part, "An arrogant man stirs up strife." Well, we've already seen that. We talked about arrogance as one of those people who's always got a fight, always has an argument, always has a problem with everybody else. But notice how this finishes. "An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper." Did you see the opposite of the arrogant man was the one who trusts in the Lord? He goes on in the next one. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." What is an arrogant person? They're somebody who trusts themselves. They trust their own thoughts. They trust their own wisdom, their own opinions, their own way of doing things. And thus they don't need to listen because they already know that is arrogance in religion. The fifth one is arrogance. Arrogance is evident by anger when corrected. How about that one? Do you know anybody who, whenever you tell them they've done something wrong, their response is to get angry at you? That's not a good sign. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So we have this good king, right? Uzziah. This good king gone bad because he's become arrogant. And he has gone into the temple. And the priests have now come in and You would think the priests would come in and you have here this high priest and 80 valiant priests behind him, and they're saying, no, you don't belong here. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And you would think a good king would then say, oh, what was I thinking? Obviously, I shouldn't be doing this. But this good king has become proud and arrogant. And so the response in verse 19, but Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the altar of incense. And so here the priests are looking at him. He gets angry. How dare you challenge me? How dare you correct me? I have every right to be here. And his face breaks out with leprosy. And the priests take him and they rush him out of the temple because leprosy has no place in the presence of God. It is a defiling disease. And the great king lives out his life away from the people he rules because of his arrogance. His arrogance first in going into the temple, but his arrogance second in responding poorly to rebuke. We're going to be corrected. How will we respond? Well, Jeremiah chapter 43. But as soon as Jeremiah, and we're starting in verse 1. But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is, all these words, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Jehohanan the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But here you see the response. When corrected, when told a message, their response in their arrogance and their pride is to say, you are telling a lie. So some people, I'm quite confident, when they hear arrogance in religion, what they think of is somebody who would dare to say their religion is better than others. Did you see how that's not what it is? Arrogance in religion is to assume that all religions are the same. To assume that your way and your thoughts are just as equal as any other's ways and other's thoughts. To assume that what these other people are doing is just as good as what these other people are doing. That is arrogance, because it is lifting all religions to the level of God's way and God's rule. And if one religion and if one teaching is from God, it is higher, it is better, and it is not arrogant to teach it that way. It is not arrogant to treat it that way. It is, in fact, arrogant not to. Always backwards. So what was the point, Jared? What was this one thing that made you think about this lesson and then go through and out of curiosity and see what does the scripture describe as this arrogant evidence? What was it? It was when I listened to people apply their morality to God. And it suddenly struck me how incredibly arrogant it is. I do not think, and I've heard people say this, that they do not think that it is wrong to love anyone. And perhaps we could use that in regards to just somebody who has been married and they've decided, you know, but I really love this other person. And how can it be wrong for me? I mean, what would really be wrong would be for me to deprive my heart of its true passion, its true desire. This is the person I really love. And of course, you've heard it today with regards to homosexuality, where it's got to be good. These people really love each other. And I don't want to limit it to such things, because it's true in almost every other aspect where people think, this is what I think is good, therefore God thinks it's good. Have you not heard that line of thinking? It can't be wrong because I think it's good. What arrogance to assume that our morality can be bound on God. that he must accept what we think is good is the ultimate in arrogance, is it not? And don't tell me that's only happening out there in the world, and that we would never impose our thoughts and our morality on God. God would never let anybody go to hell. That's not right. That's imposing our morality on him. That's assuming our justice, our way of thinking, is equal or greater than his. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, what is it that's the problem that leads to all these problems of sinful behavior? It begins with this idea. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Thinking they were right, thinking they had it all figured out, they became fools, the idiots of religion. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, here's something that's not going to be a very popular thing to teach the people of the world. But truth is truth, whether it's popular or not. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and he goes on from there. Well, would you take the moment to read with me in 2 Samuel chapter 2? Let us not ever catch ourselves. I apologize, that's also incorrect. It should be 1 Samuel chapter 2. But let's never catch ourselves imposing our morality, our thoughts, our traditions, our doctrines onto God himself. Rather, what we're supposed to do is humbly submit to his doctrines, his teachings, his ways, his morality, because he is higher. He is exalted. He is right. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 2. What we're going to read is the song that Hannah had to sing. You might recall Hannah. Her husband has two wives. One wife has all these children, and Hannah desperately wants children, but she can't have any. Oh, and that other wife, oh, she's not very nice at all. She's constantly causing trouble. It says in chapter 1, verse 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. But then as we continue on through 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Lord sees Hannah's situation and gives her a child. And so she sings this song. And this beautiful song is about how you don't dare cross God. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And with him, actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. And he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Let us not dare oppose God. I want to finish with one final thought. Good pride. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Pride is so sinful, so wicked. What could possibly be good pride? Well, the pride we're talking about, the arrogance, the boasting, it's all about self. It's all about building oneself up. Well, there's another good king of the southern kingdom. His name is Jehoshaphat, and he's proud. And 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 6. Speaking of Jehoshaphat, it says this: he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the ashram from Judah. We ought not be ashamed of God's morals. We ought not be ashamed of his judgments, ashamed of his ways, ashamed of his religion, ashamed of his promises. Instead, in those things, these things which are truly exalted above all other things in the world, we ought to take great pride. But in our own things, and in our own ways, in our own religions, and in our own life, let there be no arrogance, no boasting, no pride, because those things defile. They make you an abomination. Let us work towards humility, lowering ourselves in the presence of God. And if you do that, there's one thing you're going to notice. You need him. Every day, you need him. And so we're going to sing that song. And if you have come to realize how much you need God, and you're not a Christian, now's the time to become one. Now's the time to receive the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, the help that you need in all the turmoil that you have. Now's the time. So if you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to confess his name, then won't you come forward, take a front seat, and we will have you baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, humble yourselves to come back to God and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." Because God sure does love that. He loves it when we humble ourselves. And he can't stand it when we are proud in his face. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?